Let's get the cracking. Let me give you a couple of review points. And I still have to print this out. I do have some notes today, but I didn't print them out for everybody because whenever I give everybody the notes, nobody talks. So just a select few. I'm going to let Marissa figure out who gets notes today. All right. So Marissa, there are two sets of notes here, and you can close your eyes and pick out who you want to pass the notes out to or whatever. Don't give it to Joe because Joe will stop talking to me. You start reading.
All right.
And we'll get these out to you guys as we go. All right. All right. So just to review, Exodus chapter 8, verse 7. Just some key points. And the magicians did so with their enchantments and brought up frogs upon the land of Egypt. Here's a key point. Don't get fooled. The enemy can replicate some moves too. Don't get fooled. The enemy can replicate some moves too. That's out of verse 7. Exodus chapter 8, verse 2. And if they refuse to let them go, behold, I will smite all thy borders with frogs. Application there is what the Egyptians were trusting in backfired. What they trusted in backfired. Because every plague is an attack against an Egyptian god or deity or their order of worship. Verse 14. And they gathered them together upon heaps, and the land stank. Key point. Often, a stink will linger after the initial sin has ended. Often, a stink will linger after the initial sin has ended, or there might be a mess left over from a bad decision. And then in verse 15... which would be new stuff for us. But when Pharaoh saw that there was respite, when he got a break from the frogs, he hardened his heart and hearkened not unto them as the Lord had said. All right? And the takeaway on that is some folks are not going to listen no matter how hard you try. Some folks are just not going to get in and listen no matter how hard you try. Okay, new material, Exodus chapter 8. Verse 16. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying unto Aaron, say unto Aaron, stretch out thy rod and smite the dust of the land, that it may become lice throughout all the land of Egypt. Again, the lice is an attack against an Egyptian deity. When I give you the notes or whatever, it's going to have that in there. The Egyptian deity that is coming against. All right. Stretching out his rod, smites the dust of the land. Verse 17. And they did so. For Aaron stretched out his hand with his rod and smote the dust of the earth, and it became lice in man and in beast. And all the dust of the land became lice throughout all the land of Egypt. And the magicians did so with their enchantments to bring forth lice. But they could not. So there was lice upon man and upon beast. So, the Egyptian priests were very clean. Cleanliness was an important part of their worship ceremony. So now you can't be clean because you got lice all over the place. And nobody wants to hang around people who got lice. Okay. There's a couple things going on here. Let's look at the simplicity of it. Tell me what's happening in verse 16 and 17. Just simply tell me what's going on. What happened? Look at the verse again. Tell me what happened.
Well, he commanded Aaron and Moses on what to do.
So God gives them a commandment, tells them what to do. Does God say what the outcome's going to be? Yes? Yeah, he said, God says, go to Pharaoh and tell him, hey, look, I want you to stretch forth your rod, and light is going to come up. All right? All right, that's point number one. God says, do this, and something's going to happen. Got it? Good. Next step. Verse 17. This is important.
It came to pass.
Joe, that is powerful. I know you got a full mouthful of food there, but that is awesome. Say it again.
It came to pass.
It came to pass. Question, Joe, why or how did it come to pass?
God.
I understand that.
Aaron,
they obeyed. Application. Oh, look at the spiritual principle behind this. God says, if you do this, this will happen. When did it happen? When they did what God said do, then it happened. Now, if I don't get an application for today, a hallelujah, quasi-amen, a smile, or something, all right, if I do what they did in the story, I might be able to experience what happened in the story. God told them to do something, and he said, if you do it, this will happen. They did it. And what happened? It came to pass. Is there anything in the Word of God that he tells us to do that we would like to see done and we're waiting for it to happen? How can we invoke that word to become true in our life?
Just
obey and just do what he said do, and you might get the results that he says will come. You might have to be patient. But it's going to come. All right? I was in my prison ministry. I was looking at the book of James chapter 5, and it talks about the effectual, fervent prayer of the righteous availeth much. You know, if you're sick, you get the elders of the church to anoint you with oil, and you get healed or whatever. Well, I pray for sick people, and sometimes they get healed, and sometimes they don't. But guess what I'm going to do? I'm going to keep on doing what he said do and expecting that I'm going to get the results that he said I'm going to get. You want joy? If you don't have joy, then it's not God's fault. He tells you exactly what you're supposed to do in order to get joy and peace. I'll give him perfect peace whose mind is stayed on me because he trusteth in me. And all you got to do is just keep your mind on God and trust in him and what should happen. Peace. So I'm just going to do. I'm learning more and more to do what the word says do because I'm expecting it. I'm just crazy enough to think that if he did it for Moses and Aaron, he'll do it for me. Because he's God. And his word is true in life. Okay, I didn't mean to get all preacher or whatever. Just thought that was kind of neat. All right? Okay, here we go. Verse 18, and the magicians did so with, okay, verse 18. Let me do verse 19. Then the magicians said unto Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. And Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he hearkened not unto them, as the Lord had said. All right, talk to me about 18 and 19. What's happening in the story? See if there's any application for us today.
Well, they tried.
It's kind of like the old Lay's potato chip commercial.
They tried, but they couldn't do it.
I know. Marissa, you have to Google that one up. All right. Thank you, Lisa. I know. Okay. What causes the magicians to say, this is the finger of God? What caused them to understand that this is, because they never said that before. Because they were able to replicate it. So what God was doing, they were able to do too, in their own strength. So what's the difference here?
It was beyond the arm of flesh.
They saw they were powerless to do what God did. I like the revelation that they got here. They say, this is the finger of God. Talk to me.
least they were humble enough to admit that they couldn't do it and this was supernatural.
When did they get humble enough to recognize that?
After they failed.
Joe, I'm going to have to give you a star. It was only until they failed that they were able to see and recognize this must be God. Is there an application for us today? Absolutely. Do we still try to do things in our own strength and might? Yes, we do. And when do we find out that it's the Lord? When we fall short and when we fail. And I like the revelation. We've tried all we can do to try to duplicate this, and we can't. And it seems like God did this with just his finger. It shows in my mind that they recognize the awesome power, or the limitless power, or unlimited power of God. Here's another one that I got out of my notes. The magicians represent the enemy, the world, blah, blah, blah. There's some things that the enemy cannot do. There's some things that the enemy cannot do. All right? Okay. Pharaoh still didn't listen. Let's take a look at verse 20. Oh, we're making good progress. We might get all the way through chapter 9. All right. And the Lord said unto Moses, rise up early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh. Lo, he cometh forth to the water. Yeah. And say unto him, thus saith the Lord, let my people go, that they may serve me. Verse 21, else if thou wilt not let my people go, behold, I will send swarms of flies upon thee, and upon thy servants, and upon thy people, and into thy houses, and the houses of the Egyptians shall be full of swarms of flies, and also the ground whereon they are. I'm going to stop right there. Let me see what my commentary says on my Bible. Companion Bible. I love Companion Bible. What does my friend say? There's a deity that they're coming against with the flies. I might have it in my notes too or whatever. I don't feel like looking at them right now. But there's a deity that's that they're attacking through the flies. Alright? Just remember, the plague is always coming against what the Egyptians are trusting. Why? Because God is merciful. And he wants them to see that what you're trusting in to get you out of trouble is not going to work. I am the one who can deliver. Alright? And I'm greater than what you're trusting in. God will always try to get us to understand and trust in him, because trusting in him is greater than what we're trying to lean on in our own strength. All right? Okay. All right. Talk to me and tell me what's happening in verse 20 and 21. Just the history. Just tell me what's going on, and then let's see if we got an application in that. Boom, God's giving him another chance. Yeah. God is still giving him another chance. In verse 21, is he telling him anything different than what he's told him before? It's just a different plague, but he's telling him the same thing. What's the instructions? What's God trying to get him to do? Let the people go. All right? So he gives him the same word that he's giving him over and over again. Why is he getting the same word over and over again? Pardon me? He's not giving him a new word, because he's trying to get him to obey the original word that he gave him from the start. So he just keeps coming back over and over again. Just let him go. Just let him go. Just let him go. And he just won't do it. Just let him go. Just let him go. Can anybody relate to that? just come correct. Just do this. Just do that. And then do we always do it? No. Sometimes we do. Sometimes we don't. All right. I think this shows God's great mercy. While he's still trying to demonstrate and get them to stop trusting in the things that are not going to help them out, look at the mercy. Do you see the mercy of God here in verse 20? You nod at your head. Why is he nodding your head yes?
Because he's trying to get them a way out.
He is still reaching out to him even though his heart is hard. Got it? All right. So he says for Moses and Aaron to go and give this message. And since he's going to get dumb and stupid a little later on, I'm going to go a little further. We'll pick up. I got another thought there, but I'm going to get to it a little later on. Verse 22. Now, you're going to like verse 22 and 23, which might be the reason why we won't get through chapter 9. All right. This is important. Verse 22. And I will sever in that day the land of Goshen, in which my people dwell, that no swarms of flies shall be there, to the end thou mayest know that I am the Lord in the midst of the earth. Verse 23, and I will put a division between my people and thy people. Tomorrow shall this sign be. Now, this is a little deep. I had to really kind of ponder this a bit. Look at what's going on here. See what God says, and then let's try to pick out what's happening and what the spiritual ramification of this is. Think of it in the natural, and then see and ask the question, why is God doing this, and what's he trying to say? So, tell me what's going on in the natural. Yes, he's going to separate his people from the ones that do not believe. All right, so there's a separation here. Question, and I don't have this in my notes, so I'm going to ask the question. If he wanted to separate the people, why didn't he do it during the first plagues? I don't know the answer, I'm just asking questions.
That's a good question.
He's allowing them to go through some things. He's allowing them to experience some things. But now it's at a point where it's getting a little more tough. And he's saying, you guys, my people are not going to go through this. There's mercy. All right? Good. All right. Yeah. So, what does Egypt represent again?
The world.
The world. Where are God's people? In the world. Goshen was a part of Egypt, which means Goshen was also in the world. But God's people lived in Goshen. Did they still live in the world? But they were separated because they were in Goshen. Was Goshen a part of the world? But it was separated from... So it was in the world...
But not of the world.
Come on, Joe. You know, I was waiting for somebody to get that. Come on. You beat Miss Barber. She was smiling. She knew where I was going. She was just being nice. They were in the world, but not of the world, or not impacted. Well, here we go. There were a lot of things going around happening in the world, but they were protected from some of that stuff that was happening in the world because they were in Goshen. You have to understand, when I'm looking at Exodus, I'm not just seeing a historical story. I'm looking at spiritual application for us to apply in our lives today, but I'm also looking at end time prophecy. Because in Exodus, the same way God brings his people out and in is going to be the same way in Revelation that he brings his people out and in. Are you experiencing some things now?
Yeah.
How, if we look at end time prophecy, and if you believe in some of this, and we've gone through the feast, so we know the seven steps. We'll have to get you caught up on the feast. Right? After Christ dies, step number one, humility. After he's buried, step number two. After he's resurrected, step number three. Step number four is
Pentecost,
the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. What's the fifth beatitude? Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. And what's the fifth step? Because the first four have already been fulfilled. Those are the spring feasts. That represents the first coming of Christ. What's going to happen to usher in the second coming of Christ?
Trumpets,
the Feast of Trumpets, which is, very good. Took out her cheat sheet. That's why I give you the sheet. So, we got the rapture coming, if you believe in the rapture. We got the rapture coming at feast number five. What's feast number six? Yom Kippur, Day of Atonement. What happens? What represents? What's feast number six represent?
Judgment
and the second coming of Christ when he battles or whatever. So now we're talking about the time of the tribulation. Oh, wait a minute. But the saints don't go through the tribulation because they have already been
raptured.
Oh, wait a minute. So things are happening in the world, but God in his providence, he pulls the church out of that. He pulls his people out of that. And so they're observing these things that are happening or whatever, but it's not impacting them. That's end time prophecy. Do you kind of see how God is reflecting or showing or practicing end time prophecy in this historical story in Exodus? Because his people are now experiencing what's going on or impacted by what? Do they see what's going on in the world? Yes, they do. But it's not hitting them. Application for today.
God's going to take care of his people.
I like that, Joe. What else? Where do believers want to be in a world that is evil and just bad? Where do you want to be? Absolutely. And where are they? You need, okay, let me just cut to the chase. You need to find a spiritual Goshen. It still exists. Because what happens in the natural, you have to understand there's a spiritual ramification or application here. So you go to a funeral. Somebody dies. Just did a funeral not too long ago. Everybody's sad. Everybody's, upset. But there was a pocket of people that were just as happy as they wanted to be. Was there a funeral going around them? Yes. Why were they so happy? Because they were in Goshen. What are you talking about, Chuck? They knew that this was a believer. They knew that this world was not the promised land necessarily. They knew there was something greater, something better for this person or whatever. And so, and I'm not saying you're not supposed to have grief or whatever at a funeral, because you certainly should have some mourning or grief or loss. But they were in Goshen. Anybody worried about what's going on in the world today? You should be concerned about what's going on in the world today. But should you be losing sleep over it? He still says you can have peace. I'm sorry. I'm trying to place myself in Goshen. Miss Barbara had a testimony a few weeks ago. No, Miss Janice had a testimony a few weeks ago. Suffered some loss in her life. Look at her. Can't tell. Wouldn't know it. Wouldn't know that she lost her husband. Wouldn't know it. Where do you live? Come on. Boy, if you had said 8348 or something like that. Yeah, she's in spiritual Goshen. When I'm sad, when I'm upset, when I just know that somebody just beam me out of the place where God wants me to be. I'm trying to stay in Goshen. You see the application here. Why wait for the rapture? You can enjoy peace right now. You can have this joy right now. Yes, ma'am.
He just goes back to John chapter 15 when he tells us to abide in him.
Yes.
His word abide in him.
Yes.
If we stay in him, if we stay in Goshen, it will have that perfect peace. The Bible talks about
it. In fact, I don't see it in my notes, but I should have given, I don't know what the Hebrew definition of Goshen is.
I got one.
Tell me what the Hebrew. Thank you very much. It's on the notes. Did I have it on the notes? I didn't see it. Yeah, right. Exactly what she said. So wait a minute now. Give me that verse again. Was it John 15? So here's your application. You got a New Testament scripture to go with an Old Testament scripture. So John chapter 15 says, if you abide in me, what does it mean to abide in? To draw, to hang out with, all right? And Goshen in the Hebrew means to draw nearer. So how can you, so wait a minute. So, oh my gosh, I like this joke. Because somebody might be asking, how do I find Goshen? Please don't tell me I got to get a passport and go overseas and go to the land of Egypt to find this place called Goshen. Spiritually, the name means to draw nearer. So how can I get to Goshen?
Draw nearer.
Thank you very much. And when you draw nearer to God, some of the things that are happening around you won't touch you. Yep.
Arguments or disruptions and things like that are some pain compared to
blocking there. Oh, absolutely.
And, you know, just put it more in perspective
as,
you know, what's important, what's not.
Absolutely. So, it was Mother's Day Sunday. And don't get mad at me. She's going to get mad at me, whatever. She always seems to. Sometimes when I tell my little stories or whatever, she just takes her head, she just goes, just pray for me. So it's Mother's Day, and I go to my daughter who's visiting or whatever from Nashville, and I say, hey, you getting a card for your mom? And she goes, yeah. I'm like, well, I'll tell you what, just let me put my name on the card. Stop looking at me funny. Let me just put my name on the card or whatever, and then I'll give you guys some money because I know you're broke as a joke or whatever. So, you know, I'll just put some money in there, and then, you know, we'll go. All right. So, my daughter, she forgets to give her the card. So she texts me, and it's like 10 o'clock at night, and she goes, hey, the card's in my bedroom or whatever, and, you know, we didn't give it to her because you didn't sign your name yet. So I'm like, okay, well, let me go and sign my name. So I sign my name, and I seal the card up. Now, my spidey sense is going off. That would be the Holy Ghost. You know, let me know that this might not go off the way that it should. Right. So I say, hey, happy Mother's Day. Here's your card. And she goes, oh, who's this from? I'm like, it's from everybody. So she goes, how are you going to give me a card with your name on it and it's the kid's name on it too? How does that happen? Or whatever. So I could see myself, my position in Miss Barbara was just going downhill. So I went into the bathroom and I went to this place called Goshen. Because something was getting ready to happen and I didn't want it to impact my joy. So I'm like, well, Lord, I probably should have done this differently or whatever, but, you know, I'm just going to have peace. I'm just going to, you know, whatever happens, I'll take my medicine or whatever, but, you know, I'm just going to have peace and it's going to be all right or whatever. And praise God, Marissa, I read the card. Because sometimes guys don't do that. I read the card, and the card was a safe card. And I just prayed that my wife would have the acknowledgement to understand that you got money that you ordinarily would not have gotten had it not, you know, just, you know. And then I came out of the bathroom and she was like, oh, this is a wonderful card. Did you read it? I said, yes, I did. Thank you so much for the gift. I said, why are you thanking me? Because I know they're broke and I know that you're, you know. I was like, well, thank you very much. And then under my breath, I was like, praise you. I didn't screw up. Got to figure out how to stay in Goshen. You got people that you don't like. Ain't that fond of? Goshen. Got to stay in Goshen. Got to stay in Goshen. Absolutely. That's why I praise God for caller ID. Yeah. So I can go to Goshen before I answer the phone. There you go. It's low. All right. I want to show you something else there. And I picked this up in my quiet time today. I mean, I thought I already had this down, and sometimes when you read the scripture, you'll see something else. And so I looked at my companion Bible. And in verse 23, it says, I will put a division between my people and thy people. Tomorrow shall this sign be. And it's interesting, Joe, that I looked up the word division in the Hebrew. And do you know what it means?
Distraction.
No, it does not mean distraction.
Oh, I'm sorry, distinction.
No, let me just tell you so you can stop guessing. Ransom, redemption, or to redeem. Now, stay with me on this. The difference or the division between the Egyptians, who represent the world and unbelievers, and God's people is were redeemed. Never saw that before. Let me hit that again. We are all the same. We are impacted and unbelievers, and we go through stuff just like the rest of the world. But the thing that makes us different is the fact that we believe and we are redeemed by God. In the world, but not of the world, because we are redeemed. It's not how much we make that separates us from the world. It's not because we're gooder. I know that's bad English, but that it works for me. It's not because we're gooder than the world. It's just because we're redeemed. Bought by the blood of the Lamb. That's the difference between the world and us. Powerful word. Hebrew word meaning of a division is to be redeemed. That's great. There's another reason why he's doing what he's doing. Yeah, we ain't going to get through chapter 9 because I spent too much time on this. But anyway, look at verse 22 again. And I will sever in that day the land of Goshen in which my people dwell, that no swarms of flies shall be there. And then he tells you why. To the end, or for the purpose, that thou mayest know that I am the Lord in the midst of the earth. What's the purpose of the separation according to that verse? Who's he trying to convince? The world, the Egyptians, of what? That he is Lord in the earth. Question: how does God's redemption of us and our placement in Goshen, where things are happening around the world, but it doesn't impact us in Goshen, how is that going to convince unbelievers that he is God in the world? I'm just going to sit back, cross my arms, and wait for the response.
They were protected from the plague.
How is that going to get people to understand that he is God?
That his people will not be touched.
And how is that going to, absolutely, and how is that going to convince the unbeliever that he is God in the earth?
And they glorified through this because think about the natural behavior of flies. They don't just say, oh, here's a natural boundary, I'm going to stop. The fact that he can control nature.
Ooh, yes. The fact that he can control nature with it, because flies should be on everything. Come on now, you've been outside. Flies don't discriminate. They pick on everybody. But they're not picking on God's people. They're protected. How is that going to get... So wait a minute. Put yourself... Let's take Eric's example. We're at a picnic. Family reunion. Because you know you always got a crazy or two at the family reunions. That's just going to make it real, all right? Every now and then you're going to go up against some crazy people or whatever. You're at. So you're at the family reunion. Everybody's outside. The flies come. Flies are all over the place. People just squatting or whatever. And then you're sitting out there because you are redeemed and in Goshen, and the flies aren't bothering you. All right, so let's kind of role play this. Joe, start swinging around. That's a fly. I'm sitting back just as fine as could be. Joe is tormented, and he's swinging the fly. What am I doing over here? I'm just smiling, drinking my mint julep. Roger. Marissa, start swinging at the flies or whatever. They're swinging. She's swinging at flies. Oh, you know, these are flies from the Lord. Now, come on, you're going to have to go a little bit further. Yeah, you're swinging at the flies. They're swinging at the flies. There you go. All right, Joe, don't get carried away. All right, here you go. Swinging at the flies. But I'm sitting back just having a good time, just relaxing and chillaxing or whatever, okay? All right, now, sooner or later, they're going to ask me a question. What do you think they're going to ask, class? How come the flies aren't bothering you? How can you sit there? Oh, come on, here we go. All right. How can you just sit there and not be bothered by all these flies? Because I'm under the covering, because I know the Lord, because let me tell you how I can have peace in the midst of this. All right. And so from that example, somebody's going to ask you a question when they see that you're not impacted by what's going on around you. And they're going to ask you the question, how is it that you're smiling today in the midst of what's going on? How is it that you have joy in the midst? How is it that this is not bothering you in the midst of this? Because I'm about to lose my mind.
It's time to testify, to be a witness, to give him the glory.
You know, that's how I got saved. I saw somebody in Goshen. My life was in turmoil. I was a young officer in the Air Force in South Dakota, and my life was not good. My life, separated from family, just things were just not going great. And I was going through my mind or whatever. I just not too long thought about killing myself. Just going through. No joy, no happiness, just going throughout the world or whatever, just doing all the things in the world, trying to find happiness, and just coming back to my little, you know, one-bedroom efficiency apartment, just as gloomy, just as sad, and just depressed as I could be. And I saw this young kid, a young lieutenant who was much younger than I am, and he was sitting there, and he invited me to go out with him someplace, man, and they had pizza, and a bunch of folk there from the church was with him or whatever, they had pizza, and roller skating or whatever, and just had a wonderful time, and just looked at him. And he just had such joy, such peace. And he had everything that I wanted and did not have. And I pulled him off to the side and I asked him, how? How can I have what you have? And he led me back to the Lord. Because he lived in Goshen. We're talking about a historical story. But it's very important for us to understand the power that we have as being people who are redeemed. We need to be in Goshen. Not just because we need to be comfortable. But like Joe mentioned, it's our testimony to a lost world that does not believe. That might ask the question, how do you do it? How can I have what you have? That's why when I was sick, I didn't want you guys to know it. I wanted somebody else to come up to me and say, how did you get through that? Because I'm redeemed. It's not about us. It's not about us. It's about what God wants to do through us to bring him glory so that the world would know that he's God in the earth. That makes us ministers. Wow. Yeah, it's good stuff. Unfortunately, not a lot of that is in my notes. So, all right. So, let's see. I'm tired of talking about Goshen or whatever, so let's just move on. All right. Hopefully somebody got something out of that. Verse 24, and the Lord did so. There you go. And there came a grievous swarm of flies into the house of Pharaoh and into his servants' houses and into all the land of Egypt, and the land was corrupted by reason of the swarms of flies. So, land corrupted. This is like worse than the other plagues. It just gets, I know this is bad English, it just gets worser and worser. Okay? Now the land is corrupted or spoiled because of these flies. I noticed something. God is not doing, he's using natural events. Nature and natural events to bring about the plagues. Because
he's the Lord of creation.
He's the Lord of creation. There you go, Joe. Thank you. Well said. Don't have that in my notes. I'm going to have to use
Chuck,
that.
It's just not flies. It's mosquitoes. It's gnats. It's anything that will fly. So.
Joe brings up a good point. If you look at some of the commentaries, when you look at the commentaries and interpretation there, it's not just flies. It was a bunch of different flying insects that were going around. They just call them flies, just kind of bringing in.
Fighting insects.
Yep. There it is. I can't stand insects. I can't stand them. Yep. 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 All right. Verse 25. Oh, this is a good one. And Pharaoh called for Moses and for Aaron and said, go ye, sacrifice to your God in the land. And Moses said, it is not meet or proper so to do, for we shall sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians to the Lord our God, and lo, shall we sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians before their eyes, and will they not stone us? So, what he's saying here is that, hey, part of our worship is sacrificing cattle. Well, cattle, as we will see in a plague coming up, was sacred in Egypt. And so the Egyptians are going to see us killing cattle, which is sacred to them. They're going to get upset. They're going to stone us. Now, there's something else that's going on here. Let's analyze Verse 25. Why is Pharaoh ready to make a deal? He's tired of the flies. It's not a trick question. He's tired. He's tired of the place. He's tired of going through. Why does God allow him to go through? Because he won't listen. And unless he goes through and finds himself in need, he's not interested in God. In fact, when they first gave him the word, you need to do this, I don't know who God is. So now, does he know who God is? Yeah. How did he find out who God is? Because God is whipping them hind parts. That's what's going on. All right. So he's in need. So this is a good thing. I'm sorry that God has to take us through things like this to get our attention, but now he's got Pharaoh's attention. Amen. And he says, go and sacrifice to the God, to your God in the land. All right. What land is he talking about? Egypt. Well, wait a minute. We got a breakthrough here. He says, go. What did the people, what did God say for that he wanted the people to do? I want them to go so that they can serve me. And so Pharaoh says, yes, you may serve your God. Ain't that great? Give a round of applause. Yeah, that is great. What's wrong with that? That's not what God said. Wait a minute, that is what God said. Let them go so they can serve me. Oh, God's intention was for them to serve him, but not to serve him there, which is where? In Egypt, which represents
the world.
Does the enemy have a problem with you going to church?
No.
In fact, wasn't that what he did in the temptation? The temptation in the wilderness? Well, one of those, wait, make stones, make bread out of stones. And then another one was, you know, if you jump off the highest point of this tabernacle, jump off and angels will come and save you. Oh, wait a minute. How did you get to the tabernacle? in that story. I don't want to turn there, but in the temptation in the wilderness, how did Christ get to the tabernacle? He was taken there. Who took him there? The enemy, the tempter, took him there. Come on now, let's not get this twisted. The devil doesn't have a problem with you going to church. Heck, he'll drive you there and trip it on the gas. Going there with you.
He's the most faithful person.
He just doesn't want you to worship in spirit and in truth. He just wants you to worship in the world. He doesn't want you to come out. He wants you to continue to be a carnal believer. And so the enemy doesn't have a problem with you serving God. He has a problem with you serving God where God and how God wants you to serve him. And I can shake my head and bow my head or whatever, and maybe a little tear might come in my eye. But there's been many a day, many a Sunday, and maybe on occasion a Wednesday or a Tuesday, where I went to worship. But spiritually, I was still in Egypt. In fact, I only went to worship because I looked good on the outside, but I was still rotten on the inside. So the enemy is always going to get you to try to compromise your service and your faith and your belief and your standing in God. Don't sell out. Right. Oh, you can tell. Yep. You can tell. All right. So you don't want to work. And I like what you said, Lisa. The problem is God never told them to worship him or to stay in worship there. It might start there, but your worship cannot end there. That cannot be the objective of your worship, to stay in Egypt and worship God. Cannot. Cannot. Miss Janice, you know anybody still in Egypt worshiping? Okay, stop that. Let's go. Let's just keep on going. All right. Let me see where we are here. Moses said, that ain't happening, verse 26. Verse 27, Lisa kind of pointed out to this. We will go, 3 days' journey into the wilderness and sacrifice to the Lord our God as he shall command us. All right. 3 days' journey. All you people that's taking the feast portion of this. Those of us who know those steps of the feast, what's an important part of worship? Where should we be as far as our level of maturity where God wants us to go at this stage of the game?
You should go at least 3 steps, Chuck.
Very good. Very good. What are those 3 steps?
Passover, unleavened bread, and first fruits.
And put it in 2018 terms, we need to be humble, we need to repent, put away some of those bad attitudes, and first fruits, we need to have a new attitude of hope. So, when I go into the church house, and I see this person who did not shake my hand last Sunday, and I'm not even that particularly fond of them, I must, one, humble myself and know that I am coming to worship the Lord and not protect myself against this person or people or family or whatever. 2, I must repent of the idea that I have. I'm just going to walk by them and not shake their hand either. I'm just going to give them the evil eye. I'm just going to go in the opposite direction. They grieve my worship. And I'm going to have a new mind of hope. And I might, I know, just watch out here. I might actually just have a smile on my face and walk by them and just speak and say, praise the Lord. Glory, hallelujah. I know, Miss Janice, just stay with me here. And when I do that, I have taken myself out of Egypt and I am starting to worship him as he instructed the woman at the well, in spirit and in truth. I'm not going to let somebody in Egypt keep me from where God wants me to be. Why would you let somebody in Egypt bring you back to Egypt and not let you break out of that and be where God wants you to be? Perhaps you being in Goshen What? Don't let anybody steal your joy. Amen. All right. We need to get a good stopping off point. Hold on here. Let me go one more verse. And Pharaoh said, I will let you go, that ye may sacrifice to the Lord your God in the wilderness. Only ye shall not go very far away. Entreat for me. Maybe I should just save that for next week. Yes, but wait a minute. He said, but you can go out to the wilderness. Just don't go very far out there. What do you think the enemy is trying to say?
It's almost like having one foot in God's kingdom and one foot in the world.
Fence stragglers. Yeah. Does the enemy have a problem with you worshiping God? No. He just don't want you to go all the way out there. Does he have a problem with you going to church? No. Just don't get saved. I like the alabaster box. And just grieve that it was a woman that did it, because guys don't typically do that. But, you know. And the guys are looking at this woman with the alabaster box or whatever, and she breaks it, and it's got the aroma of her sacrifice and her worship. It's just filling the whole house. Wonderful demonstration of a woman praising and honoring God. And then some knucklehead says, and you know who his name is, it doesn't take all of this. We could have used this sacrifice to feed the poor. And criticize him. Worship. Don't be discouraged. If somebody criticizes your worship when you worship in spirit and in truth, that used to bother me sometimes. Because I'd be into, and I'm kind of laid back and I don't get too demonstrative or whatever. You know, Marissa knows some people might start dancing because I'm a little Pentecostal or whatever, but you know, Chuck ain't moving like that. I didn't dance that well in the world, and I sure ain't gonna be dancing that much in church. I just ain't gonna do that. You know, the Baptist side of me is very strong. But sometimes when I think about the goodness of the Lord and what he's done for me, I sometimes don't have a problem just lifting my hands and just giving him praise. But there was a time when I would just go, because I was worried about the people around me, because I knew that they were probably thinking, it doesn't take all of that. And maybe it doesn't take all of that for some people, I get that. But for me, in those moments when I think about who he is and what he's done for me, and his great mercy, they stretched their hands out in this story. I can't help but break my own version of an alabaster box. And I'm not worried about what somebody might say around me. I'm before a holy God that I'm so happy has redeemed me and placed me in this place called Goshen. I don't have anything else. I don't even mean to get all, you know, no sloppy or anything like that. All right. Yeah, sometimes it takes all that. Okay, so we are done here. Joe, where do we leave off at? 29. Verse 28. We're going to finish up with verse 28 because there's some more application there on him not wanting us to go too far, and we'll pick that up. I do have some notes that I can send to you electronically or whatever. We did not get into chapter 9, but we will. Let me pray for you. The Dearman. D-E-A-R-M-A-N. Got it. Gotcha. All right. Father God, we thank you for this lesson. We thank you, Lord, for this time. You heard the prayer request, Lord God. We pray for your comfort and your peace and your revelation that you cover and keep this family. We thank you, Lord God, for the word that went forth today. Lord God, don't let us be comfortable in Israel. I do want to be comfortable in Israel. Don't let us be comfortable in Egypt. But thank you, Lord God, that you want us and you invite us to come further to meet you, Lord God. And you give us a place on the way to this journey, Lord God, called Goshen, where we're redeemed. Lord God, help us to value and honor the separation that you give us through the great sacrifice of your Son, Jesus Christ. And we thank you, Lord God, that your best is in front of us. In Jesus' name, amen.